try it again. Microphone cord's getting in the way of my Gerber. My Gerber's getting in the way of the microphone cord. I don't know which, but I think we got it all right. We do greet you and welcome you once again this Palm Sunday. And I'm going to try and give some thoughts that'll go that direction for you. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to the book of John, book of St. John, chapter 19, John chapter 19. Looking at Jesus before Pilate, this is part of the suffering that he had to go through, the trials that he had to go through on his way to the cross. Next week, of course, is Resurrection Sunday. We have a wonderful time always on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus has arisen from the grave by the power of the Holy Ghost. But we pick up here the story of Jesus before Pilate. So look at verse 7, if you would, of St. John 19. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And Jesus made the statement earlier on, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's a statement of absolute sovereignty and divinity. Just was talking to a man about 2 or 3 months ago who did not believe that Jesus Christ was truly God, but that he was just a son of God, similar to the way the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach concerning that. The Bible says the Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," because they tried to kill him. Because he declared himself to be God. The fact that Jesus repeatedly allowed himself to be worshipped testified the fact that he was very God. Because for you or I to allow ourselves to be worshipped would be an ultimate blasphemy. Even Barnabas and Paul, when they did miracles, remember they wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul, and they tore off their clothes and said, "Men, brethren, we're like you, we're human beings, don't worship us, worship God for the mighty miracles that have been done before you." So they tell Pilate that because he's made himself to be God, he should be put to death. Pilate gets scared about this and he gets concerned because the Romans were, you know, superstitious people. Most pagans are very superstitious. And he didn't know who he might be dealing with and what kind of a godlike creature might be before him, so it kind of shook him up a little bit. So verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Wasn't sure what the Jews, what kind of, you know, who's before me? So he asks this. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." This is a very interesting little thing here that goes on. Pilate, the one who's in charge of the affair here, chief potentate, if you would, or magistrate at this particular point, Jesus doesn't give an answer. Some in the common law movement would say that he's not cooperating, and that we can, sometimes when we're before a kangaroo court or before a court that is not competent or proper lawful jurisdiction for us to be in, well, we don't have to cooperate if we don't want to. Jesus is not cooperating basically here. But something else is going on, something is operating that is a little bit more in-depth, what Jesus is doing here by not answering Pilate. I want you to look at that, if you would. First, let's go to John chapter 18. Turn back a page and see why that Jesus is not cooperating. In John 18, this is also part of his discussion with Pilate because he appeared before Pilate more than one time. And in John 18, in verse 33, it says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answers him, and now in a previous conversation, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Many of the pacifist movement have a heyday with this scripture verse where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, therefore my servants would fight. So they would ask the question, why are you at the church at Kaweah? Why do you train with arms? Why do you fight? When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, my servants don't fight. Because what Jesus is saying there is that the source, you can look at it in the Greek tense, the source, the origin of his kingdom is from heaven. He had a mission. He's been preparing, as you study the Gospels and you look up to this point, his time before Pilate, he's repeatedly told them, the disciples and those around him, that he is going to go to Jerusalem, and there he will be delivered up by the Jewish leaders, and he will die, and he will give his life a sacrifice, a ransom for many. He has repeatedly prepared them that he must needs go into the world and die, otherwise he cannot reconcile us to our holy God. So Jesus says, my servants aren't going to fight and deliver me simply because it's been predestined that I come to this point and that I must be offered up. When he says, my kingdom's not of this world, he's talking about the source, the ideas, the whole concept of it is coming from a different world. It's in no way says that we should be pacifists. This verse is not teaching pacifism by any stretch of the imagination. All right? That's called extrapolating something into the text that doesn't belong there. All right? Because we have to make all Scripture dovetail together. All right? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And to this, he gives Pilate some real clear understanding. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate then saith unto him, what is truth? He mocks Jesus there, because Jesus says, I'm here to tell you of the truth. Now, with this conversation gone on before, now when we look at John 19, verse 9, and Pilate says to him, whence art thou? And Jesus gives him no answer. We understand that Jesus has already given him, told him who he was. And Pilate mocked it. Well, what is truth? Everybody's got their own relative truth. Your truth may not be my, that's the modern vernacular. Your truth may not be my truth. My truth may not be your truth. Truth is relative. No. Jesus came on the scene and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Very, very strong statement, categorically stating what is truth. Truth is found in a person. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, he does not answer Pilate. What I want you to do is I want you to put a marker or hold your hand in John 19, and I want you to go with me to Proverbs 26, chapter 4, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. Jesus here, by not answering Pilate, he's exercising Proverbs 26 and verse 4. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. So you need to be aware of this verse. Practice it sometime. Verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer not a fool in his folly, lest you be like unto him. Pilate here is a fool. Jesus has declared to him that he is a king. He's declared to him about the nature of his kingdom, and Pilate said, well, what's truth? It's relative. Your truth may not be mine. So he asked him again. Have you ever seen in interrogations, they constantly ask the question over and over. What you need to say, I've already answered that. Go on to the next question. That's basically what Jesus is doing here. I've already answered that for you. Why should I answer it again? And this is how interrogators oftentimes will wear people down, asking the same question over and over and over again. Jesus is not one to be trifled with. He's not one to be worn down. He knows from whence he is. He knows where he's at that moment. He knows what the Father is doing at that moment. And he knows how to answer this man. In this case, he doesn't answer him by exercising Proverbs 26:4. Don't answer a fool in his folly, lest you be like him. Have you ever, sometimes you wanted to give a retort back and you didn't because the person was a fool? Like sometimes atheists will stand in a pulpit, and they did in the early part of the 20th century in America, and some of them will do today, and they'll mock God and they'll mock Jesus Christ, and they'll stand in their podium, wherever that is, in this lecture hall, and they'll say, God, if you're really there, strike me dead, because I believe you're an idiot. and they wait for God to strike them dead. And say, well, God doesn't strike them dead, so they say, well, he must not be alive. That would be like a little ant. You know, sometimes we have these red ants that come by, and boy, if I can find them, I'll step on them. It'd be like an ant challenging me and saying, oh, I don't believe you. You can really step on me. Well, in that case, I'd probably just let it go. What's it worth? Certainly, I know I can rub out an ant anytime I want. It's, you know, be like a little child trying to take you or I as an adult and challenge us to some kind of a fight or a duel. And you take this, you know, this 10-year-old or 5-year-old child, and he's trying to pick a fight with you, but you don't because it's ridiculous, right? You don't beat him up. He's a child. And so sometimes people mock God, and it's not worth God's time. It's not worth God's time. So he doesn't answer him. But this is what, now watch what happens here. Go to John 19. All right, so it says, but Jesus gave him no answer. Because Proverbs says, don't answer a fool in his folly, lest you be like him. Verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Power says, look, I've got all this authority upon me, and you won't speak to me? The pride of office. Many of the elected officials have that stinking pride. You see it in our Congress and Senate. Oh my, how they reek. They stink with odious pride. Don't you know who I am? How about one of our senators here a few years ago, and just a few months ago, and one of the military men was talking to one of our U.S. senators, California U.S. senators, and he said, yes, ma'am. Oh, and he was trying to be real polite. No, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And she says, I don't like to be called ma'am. I have the distinguished position of being a U.S. senator, and I want to be called senator. And she rebuffed him. And he was trying to be, you know, very polite and answer, but here she was. I can't remember if it was Boxer or Feinstein. Boxer, okay. So you recall, this is the stinking pride, just like Pilate. Don't you know who I am? Barbara Boxer, reeking with pride. Don't call me ma'am. Call me senator. I worked long. Not by. Well, we won't get into that. All right. So, speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know, Jesus, your very life is in my hands? Look what Pilate says there. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now watch. Jesus answers Pilate according to Proverbs 26, verse 5. Did any of you look ahead in Proverbs 26, 4? You have your hand, keep it in St. John 19. Go back to Proverbs 26, 5. Proverbs 26, 5. I love the Word of God, how it deals with these issues of life. So Proverbs 26, 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And we gave an illustration of that. But now in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sometimes you have to take a fool and you have to answer them back. Shut them down. Put them in their place. Just like I told you about the guy that was arguing with me some time back here over how a person gets saved, and he was trying to put me in a trap. And basically the guy said, come back to me when you don't know enough of the Bible to go into a thimble. Talk to me when you learn some Bible, because I demonstrated that last week for there. The fallacy of the Acts 2:38 argument against the Acts that paradigm against the Acts chapter 10 illustration that reversed that paradigm. And so I explained that to you. But so in that case, and then he wrote me back this nasty email and wanted me to talk to him back. No, then I'm finished. But sometimes you do answer a fool in his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And I told him, look, you don't know enough of the Bible to go into a thimble. Then he comes back and, nah, I'm not going to answer you. I'm not going to play your game. I've had to do that before. Have you ever had some of those emails you don't even answer? Don't email me anymore. I might even respond. You don't want to know truth. You don't want to know any learning. You just want to espouse the fact of supposedly all the great knowledge that you have. And many times, you just within a moment's time, you recognize they don't know hardly anything. So in this case, Jesus answers this fool, Pilate, according to his own folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Look at John 19, what Jesus says. Because Pilate says, hey, I'm the big shot here. I've got power to destroy you or power to set you free. And I love Jesus' answer. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, there's a lot in here, so we're going to take a look at it. Thou couldst have no power at all against me except were given thee from above. And so, Jesus is straightening Pilate out there now. See, because God is God. He is sovereign. I like the answer that the three Hebrew children gave before the then known ruler of the world, if you would. And he said, won't you bow down to my image? He said, if you don't, I'll kill you. And they said, look, you know, we don't have to think about this king, but we're going to let you know we won't bow down to your image. We'll only worship the one, true, and the living God. And they said, and I love what the Hebrew children said, they said, we don't know whether God will deliver us or not. He said, the king said, I'm going to put you in this fiery furnace and I'm going to burn you alive if you won't bow down to my image. And the Hebrew children said, all right, fine. But you need to understand that we serve a living God. Maybe he'll deliver us, maybe he won't. But know this, O king, we will not bow down to your image. That's why preachers love to preach that passage in Daniel of the three Hebrew children. Because that's the way we are. That's the way we should be. Comes against the New World Order coming against us or whatever, the things that come our way when people begin to persecute us. And we say, we will not betray Jesus Christ. We don't know. Maybe he'll deliver us. Maybe he won't. But you need to understand, we're not budging. That's why the New Age movement has fought so hard to get rid of fundamental Christians out of America, is because they know they won't budge against who the person of Jesus Christ is. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for a slipping in here, allowing other gods. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see? And they know that the Christian stands in the way of the polytheistic New World Order crowd, who could just, you know, take any god, take it or leave it. Truth is relative, as we discussed earlier. And that's their mentality. But the Christian stands in the way and say, no, only Jesus Christ is God. And the martyrs, the Christian martyrs of the first century, all they had to do was offer up a pinch of incense once a year to one of the pagan gods of Rome. And the Christian said, we can't do that. So they'd rather go to the lion's den or be skewed alive, whatever it would be. They could not compromise the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Let me ask you this. Is this truth for Jesus Christ, that Pilate could have nothing over him unless it was given to Pilate from above, can that also apply to you and I? You better believe it does. It applies to you and I as well. So that when we're led before a magistrate, we're led before a kangaroo court, we recognize that we are in the hands of the Father. And they can do nothing unless the Father first allows it to take place. And sometimes he allows martyrdom. Sometimes he allows release and escape. That's in the Father's sovereign hands. If we're taken before the civil magistrate, we are not to fear. Hold your hand in John 19 now and go with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. Hold your hand in John 19 and we go to Matthew chapter 10. Just back a couple of books. Matthew 10, verse 28. The time is coming. According to what DJ just gave some information, some of our compatriots in the other states in the Midwest have just been taken into incarceration just recently. And so this applies to all of us because we don't know the time in which we live is very dark. Verse 28. Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Yes, many times they have the power to take your life, but they have no power to take the life of your soul or your spirit. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There you go. That's who it is that we're to fear. Not any earthly potentate or civil magistrate, but we fear the one who can destroy both our body and our soul for eternity in hell. Jesus says, I say unto you, in the parallel passage, he says, I say unto you, fear him. And so we do not fear when we go before an elected official, because our hands and our life is in the hand of Almighty God. Look it back to John 19. Jesus, in his last words on the cross, he said, I into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. Our spirit is in, and our lives are in the hands of the Heavenly Father. And it gives an incredible boldness to the Christian who understands this when they are facing times of great danger and turmoil. So in verse 11, now thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Now he says something interesting. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. I'm just going to do that right now in my Bible. I'm underlining the word greater sin because we're going to make a doctrinal point here with Jesus in this, when he says the greater statement, the greater sin. By Jesus' statement here, we can refute the modern churchgoer's statement that one sin is as bad as another. I have been listening to that ad nauseum for years. People come around the church at Kaweah, and they talk about the fact that one sin's as bad as another. Oh, is it? Jesus said here, the Jews that delivered me to you, Pilate, they have the greater sin. All sins are not equal. Some sins are more heinous than others. The sodomite issue that's facing America is no one sin is as bad as another issue. For that reason, nations are destroyed biblically. The Bible uses the term when a man is lying with a man or a woman is lying with a woman, he says it is abomination. It's the strongest Hebrew word that can be used there. Nothing to be trifled with. And so he says, those that have delivered me to you have the greater sin. The reason why this comes up, of this that one sin is as bad as another. Now, certainly, any sin is capable of putting you into hell. That is true. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, any sin. But the gift of God, if we'll accept Jesus Christ, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But usually, this, from the modern church perspective, it comes in the fact that maybe you're discussing someone is in adultery or is in an adulterous situation, and then I've heard this done to me a number of times, and you know they need to stop it. They're a professing Christian, and then they'll come back and say, "Well, have you ever lusted after a woman? If you have, you're guilty yourself. One sin's as bad as another, so you can't judge that person." You can't judge that person for stealing or whatever it is that they're doing. Have you ever had a thought of theft or covetousness in your entire life? And everybody, of course, has had a thought of covetousness in their life. And so they, oh no, I guess I can't speak out against the sin. And so this is they keep the Christian kind of hemmed in. They keep the Christian cowed by this statement that one sin is as bad as another. You need to be aware here that Jesus says, they that delivered me to you has the greater sin. That there are degrees of sin. And there is a big difference between acting on a sin and thinking about a sin. Now Jesus got to the heart and he says, don't even entertain these thoughts, but there's still a difference between the thinking and the acting. All right. It was sin for Pilate to condemn Jesus here, knowing in his conscience that he was innocent. Pilate knew, and he tried several times here to release Jesus because he knew he had an innocent man before him. But of course, the frenzy of the Jews, we'll get to it. They had nothing to do with Jesus' release. They would have nothing to do with it. But the Jewish leaders and Judas in particular had the greater sin imputed to them. Why? Because they had seen the miracles of Jesus. Pilate hadn't. They had heard the manner of his speech. When the Jewish leaders said, go arrest Jesus, and their soldiers came back and said, and they didn't have Jesus, and the Jewish leader says, why didn't you arrest him? And the soldier said, because never a man spake like this guy. They saw, the Jewish leaders had an opportunity to see the pure love that coursed through his veins. That was a part of his countenance and his demeanor. They saw the hand of God working, of the Father working in his life and the raising of the dead. Pilate did not see those issues and those things. He just only heard about a lot of those things. And so unto them that were insistent that Jesus be crucified, and to Judas certainly that walked with him 3.5 years and saw all the manner of life that he was in perfection, the greater sin would reside with Judas. All right. Now verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. See, as Jesus answered, he put Pilate in his place. Answered a fool in his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Pilate said, I've met my match here. So he said, this guy's innocent. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoso maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Here's an interesting one here. It has always been a tactic against the enemies of Christianity to portray it as dangerous to the civil government. That's how they persecute Christians, is making them a threat to the civil government. And in some cases, it's probably a legitimate reason. In this case, it's not so much. But always portraying them as dangerous to the community. I remember when Fred and I and some of the other guys from the church, we were helping a brother that was taken in and was incarcerated in Hanford because he didn't have the proper traveling papers in his person when he was arrested. And he was basically staying mute before the court largely, and the judge didn't like it, and so they set his bail. And when they set his bail, it was an exorbitant amount, and he said, "This man is a danger." Now, it's just a traffic violation, just not having the proper papers in your car and on your person when he's being stuck. And just, "This man is a danger to society. We've got to put the bail real high so that because if he's released..." The prosecutor ordered that. See, what they're doing, and they knew that this man was giving a testimony of Christianity, and that's how they subvert justice. They said Jesus was speaking against Caesar, challenging Caesar. It has always been a tactic against the enemies of Christianity to portray Christianity as dangerous to the peace and stability of the nation around them. And nothing could be further from the truth. They portray us oftentimes as dangerous to the community. Yet we have done nothing to harm the community in any way. Fear is built up in their own minds. But it's because they will not have that person, Jesus Christ, to reign over them. And they resent the fact that our lives are a savor of death unto them. The Bible says that we as Christians, our lives are a savor of life unto life to those that believe. But our lives are a savor of death to them that are perishing. They don't want to be around us. They don't want to be in church. They don't want to hear a message like this because they're in rebellion to Almighty God and they won't submit to Him and they will not have Jesus Christ to reign over them. Therefore, they take it out on Jesus' followers oftentimes. Now, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Probably the Gabbatha is a high place, a place that was an elevated place. So probably like you've seen some of the old movies where you have a courtroom scene and the judge is sitting way up here, and the persecuted person way down here low, just to look like to intimidate. And if you notice today, the courtrooms are all about intimidate. Well, I mean, a lot about a courtroom scene today, but that's the way it is. Courtroom scenes, the judge is there. It's to intimidate you. "I've got all this power. I've got all this authority. I've got the bailiff here, and I've got this, and I got..." They're trying to intimidate the person. So that's how it's set up here. And so Pilate's up high on this elevated place, and he's looking down, and way down on Jesus. I've seen the movies portray that. Hollywood sometimes does a good job. They'll have a guy behind a desk, like a principal or administrator of a school, and he's up high, and the person comes in and sits down, and the seat's like way down here. You ever see that? And you laugh because the person's like way down, he's looking up at the desk, to illustrate that part of trying to have power and trying to intimidate. Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, in about the sixth hour, here alluding to Roman time. He saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." A word on the Passover. At this particular time, the Jewish leaders should have been preparing themselves for the Passover, purging the leaven, the sin out of their lives, through the offering up of the sacrifice. But they had an obsession, and that was that they wanted to kill this man, Jesus Christ, and they didn't even participate in their own most holy day because of the fanaticism that they had against the anger. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Pilate says, "Behold your king." This is irony. Here's your king. They said, "No, we away with him. He's not our king." And Pilate says, "Behold your king," because he was, but they rejected him as being king over them. God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says, as his thoughts are not our thoughts. The way this whole thing is orchestrated out is divine. It's not the way we would do it, but it's the way that our Heavenly Father chose it, because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But had Christ not been rejected of men, we would have been rejected by God. Let me read that to you again. This is very important. Had Christ not received the offscouring of men, rejected of men, we would have been rejected by God. But now Jesus has opened up the way that we sang this morning, the way to heaven's gate. How did he do it? By his shed blood on Calvary's cross for you and I. He has reconciled us, who are sinners, to a holy God, if we'll receive his offering and receive his sacrifice, what he has done for us. How simple is the way of salvation, but how hard for those that would not bow the knee to submit to Jesus Christ. Had Christ not been rejected of men, we would have been rejected by God, but now Jesus has opened up the way. Verse 15. So Pilate says, "Behold your king." Verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Ooh, that was a bad statement to make. So in this whole, you see that there's a whole crowd. Pilate leads Jesus. He talks to him in this private room. Then he leads him back out. And it's kind of a thing going on back and forth. It's a great drama is what's being played out here. So then he goes back out to where the Jews are and all the people. And they cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." One of the quotes that I made Joyce and Warren Luke learn as they were growing up, which I like a lot, is, "The best lack convictions, while the worst are filled with passionate intensity." There were people in the crowd that didn't want Jesus to die. There were people in that crowd that didn't want Jesus to be crucified. But the people that had the most passionate intensity, those that were the most vociferous against Jesus Christ, were those that wanted him to be killed. Those that were for Jesus did not seem to have the conviction that those that were against him had. We see that in the political realm all the time. The best lack convictions, while the worst are filled with passionate intensity. Note the passionate intensity of many of the U.S. senators and congressmen and congresswomen, and of our president, to do evil. Passionate intensity. And those that have, you know, the right thinking, they don't have convictions on the issue. Oh, they put up a show. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. They could have done what the South did in 1861. Walk out. Sine die. Without day. That's right. They had real conviction of spirit about the issue. We're not going to live in a land that's doing this, that's going to moving towards socialism. But we do see that. The worst are filled with passionate intensity. Wow. That's the way it's going to be. We need to be aware of that. We just need to be aware of that in our lives. No king but Caesar. You know, hatred is a form of insanity. God comes to deliver us from that hatred. The Jews are so hating Jesus Christ that they make an insane statement here. We have no king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. They hated his guts. They're a conquered people. They're in slavery. They're in servitude to Caesar. And now they're saying we love Caesar? So blinded are they by their hatred for Jesus Christ that they'll make ludicrous statements. Look at that a little bit further. Hold your hand in John 19. I've done this before, but go back to John chapter 8 for just a minute. Let it begin to sink down deeper into your spirits. John chapter 8. Looking there in verse 30 of John chapter 8. Hatred and envy blind a person to what is true and what is rational, especially unrestrained hatred. John 8:30. That's why the Bible says anger rests in the bosom of fools. But there is a balance to that. The Bible also tells us to be angry and sin not. Sometimes if we don't get angry, we don't deal with the issues that we need to deal with. So verse 30, there's a balance. Strike the balance here. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And he says this, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now look at verse 33. The Jewish leaders answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall be made free? This is an absolutely ludicrous statement. Right then, when they're saying that we are Abraham's seed, we've been bound to no man. never in bondage to anybody. They're slaves to Rome right then, when they're saying they've never been bound. And they had been slaves to other nations in time past as Christ, God allowed them to be, you know, subjected by their enemies. But we want to see why they would make idiotic statements like this is because they're obsessed in their hatred. The anger that rests in the bosom of fools is spewing out to such a degree that they become irrational. This is one of the things that Jesus will deliver us from, is an irrational hatred, if we'll give Him that. Give Him that part of our lives. Give Him all of our lives. All right, so there, respect of John 19, if you would. We have no king but Caesar. Ridiculous statement. They hated Caesar. But they hated Jesus Christ more. Okay, now we're in our last verse here, as we get ready to close. Verse 16. Then delivered He him therefore unto them. So Pilate allows Jesus to be delivered to the Jews, to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led Him away, facing crucifixion. But as Jesus stood before the judgment seat of Pilate, it gives us courage to do the same. When we're taken before a civil magistrate, we have courage. Jesus faced it. He's a high priest, the Bible says, that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He went through these things. He suffered these things. He is being led away to be delivered, to be crucified. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is speaking of Jesus. Look at verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. All of us should follow in the steps of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He wasn't deceptive. He wasn't working angles. Who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He committed Himself to the Father in this matter. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You should have this underlined, this at least the first half of verse 24, or all of verse 24 and 25 if you want. Jesus, in His own self, in His own body, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross. The death sentence of Jesus Christ that was upon, or the death sentence that was upon you and I, was passed on to Jesus Christ, so that we would not have to pay the penalty of sin. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The Pentecostals and Charismatics they've taken this verse out of context, and they make this, by His stripes you were healed, to be divine healing for the body and the atonement. That's not what's talking about here. What happens is, when you memorize scriptures out of context, I love to memorize scripture, and I encourage people to do so. But when you memorize fragments of scriptures out of context, you oftentimes get them out of place doctrinally. The emphasis here is the healing of the body, the salvation of the soul, not divine healing guaranteed in the atonement. Verse 25, for you were as sheep, well, notice the context, because I have to hit a doctrine here. I'm hitting the doctrine here, and so I'm having to deal, and this may be troubling to some of you, that I'm saying that divine healing is not in the atonement by in this verse, by whose stripes you're healed. For you were as sheep going what? Astray. Not sheep sick, not sheep laden with a terrible disease. You were a sheep astray. You were in sin. You're on your way to a devil's hell. But now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. It's the soul that is healed, the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul, and that is the offering of Jesus Christ and His body and His blood on Calvary's cross for you and I. Now, final scripture verse. Go with me, if you would, please, to Romans 8:1. We're talking about Jesus going on the cross to be crucified. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 for our last verse. Now, I talked about divine healing. That doesn't mean I don't believe that Jesus Christ healed. I believe according to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I believe that we serve a healing God. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, and has been for 2,000 years, applying the same applicable today, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. According now to what we have studied this morning, here I got a question for you. According to what we have studied this morning, why is there no condemnation upon us? Does anybody want to dare answer? Because he took it. He took it upon himself. What did he take upon himself? Our sins. The condemnation, the judgment that was to be upon us, he took upon himself. Now, there is therefore no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the offering up of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you were willingly allowed yourself to be rebuffed, that you suffered the humility before Pilate on the way to the cross and all that that entailed. That you did it, Lord, you received, that you would take the condemnation upon yourself, that there would be no condemnation upon us this morning, that we could be free to walk in you. Lord, thank you for Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Father, I'm so sorry that Jesus had to go through that, but I'm thankful that he did. I'm thankful that in your wisdom that you provided a way, and Jesus has opened up the way now for us to come boldly to your throne of grace. And we do so, thanking you and praising you for what you've done. Thankful, Lord, that you did not leave Jesus in the grave. You did not allow his body to see corruption, but on the third day he rose again, and we look forward to talking about that next week. Bless us, your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.